And just before we go there, once again, we'll ask for God by His Spirit to bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word. Romans chapter 15. I'd like to ask you to bow in prayer with me. Lord, we come to this wonderful time again this morning. We've already been before Your Word once, but we come again this morning, and we thank You that You're a communicating God. We thank You that You are a Redeemer. Thank You for having set Your love upon us. Thank You that You want to speak to Your people through Your Word. And Heavenly Father, thank You that You want to speak to Your church. And You want to speak to Your church here at Grace Baptist Church from Your Word. And we just want to acknowledge before You now that, no, this is not the thing that we do just because we do it at 11:30 on Sunday morning. Already we've performed an incredibly solemn act. We've opened Your Word. What a solemn and a wonderful thing to do that. Lord, I pray You would open our hearts. I pray You would open our eyes by Your Holy Spirit that we might behold wonders from Your Word, and that from Your Word You will teach us what is Your will that is good and acceptable and perfect. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So as we come to Romans chapter 14 or 15, let me just say that as we've looked at Romans chapter 14, if you're visiting with us this morning, we've been working our way through the book of Romans. And as we looked at Romans chapter 14 over the last 2 weeks, we saw in that chapter a potential problem that can arise in a church when it comes to things indifferent. Things like diets and days and stronger brothers and weaker brothers and liberty of conscience and those kinds of things. And in fact, there is every indication from Romans chapter 14 that this potential problem that can arise in a church had arisen in the church at Rome among the believers there, where some of them, probably not all of them, but for sure some of them were engaging in uncharitable and sinful judgmentalism of one another. Some were holding certain brothers in contempt. Others were judging certain brothers. And we also saw that at the root of that problem and at the fruit of that problem can give rise to some other really big problems in a church among believers. We saw in verses 3 through 13 that problem of judgmentalism at root and fruit can arise, first of all, in the really big problem of believers in the church assuming the role unto themselves of Lord, Master, Judge, and God. Assuming to themselves a role that God has reserved for Himself. And that's something that the Apostle Paul says in the church must stop now. Cease and desist from assuming to yourself that role of God and acting like you're the Master and the Lord and the Judge of your other believers. Another serious problem that could arise, we saw, was in these matters of indifference, was the grieving of a brother or the hurting of a brother or making a brother to stumble or something as serious, Paul says, of destroying a brother, possibly being a catalyst to lead that brother into disobeying the alarm of his conscience and wounding his conscience and defiling his conscience. Another serious problem we saw that can arise from that kind of judgmentalism and these things indifferent is that we can cause the gospel, which is good, to be ill spoken of by our bickering or by our selfish insistence to have our way or by our vocal and visible judgmentalism towards one another. We can cause the gospel to be ill spoken of. We saw another serious problem, and it can be that by focusing on these things indifferent and judging one another about those things and making those things to be what's important, we can actually bypass the things of first importance, like righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we can major on minors, like days and diets and so forth, and minor on majors. So that, Paul says there in verse 19, so that instead of pursuing the things which make for peace and building up the kingdom of God, we can be engaged in tearing down the work of God. But here's how we ended last week. I didn't want to end on that negative note. So we ended last week by turning those potential really big problems on their head and by stating them positively to show that in these matters of things indifferent, there can also be not only just some really big, ugly problems, there can be some really, really, really beautiful possibilities that can arise in a church, in this church, when brothers and sisters walk in love and humility and deference with one another when it comes to these things indifferent. By the way, just by way of reminder, when we think about these things that are indifferent, Paul mentions two, days and diets. We're talking about items of personal belief or personal practice that are not clearly addressed in Scripture and that are not essential to salvation. And to sort of state those ugly problems positively again, to show beautiful possibilities, we could say it this way. So in a local church, rather than those people in the church playing God and assuming into themselves the role of master and lord and judge, Paul says we can seek to honor God with these things indifferent. We eat to glorify God, or we don't eat to glorify God. And we determine to let our brother and our sister to do those things before God, rather than hold them in contempt or to judge them for having a different view than we have about those things. So we can honor God and we can honor each other in that way. Positively speaking, Paul says we can intentionally make this judgment of ourselves. Instead of judging other brothers, he said you can make this judgment about yourself. One, I promise you that I will not put an obstacle in the way of your liberty on these matters. And likewise, the stronger brother or the weaker brother would say, and I promise not to judge you in these matters of your conscience. It's a positive thing. Rather than hurting and grieving and destroying a brother, we can honor him or honor her as one who is precious in Christ's sight. Paul says, don't destroy your brother with your food. That's one for whom Christ died. So we can honor our brother and sister, his fellow brother and sister in Christ, precious in sight, in Christ's sight. We can adorn the doctrine of the gospel of God by demonstrating a blessed unity in the midst of our diversity that's fueled by brotherly love. Positively, we can keep the first things first. It's not that we won't have the secondary things, but we keep the secondary things secondary and the first things first, and that causes the gospel to be well spoken of. And then finally, we can positively pursue the things that make for peace in the church. And we can be about building up the work of God. Be an amazing task of building up the work of God. But as we come to chapter 15, we're not done with this topic of things indifferent and stronger brothers and weak. And the reason we're not done with that yet is because Paul's not done with it yet. He goes on to chapter 15 and he's still covering this same topic of things indifferent and how brothers and sisters in the church should regard one another in terms of these things. And in chapter 15, I suppose it could be divided in various ways, but in chapter 15, Paul comes back again and points out at least three other beautiful possibilities. So we've seen the ugly problems that can arise in a church, but here in chapter 15, he points out at least three other beautiful possibilities, brethren, that can and that will arise where brothers and sisters walk in humility and deference to one another in these things indifferent? First of all, here's the first beautiful possibility that Paul mentions in chapter 15. There's the beautiful possibility to put on display the patience and the mercy of Christ towards us. Verses 1 through 4 in chapter 15. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me. We'll stop there for right now. Looking at the beautiful possibility in these matters of thing indifferent to put on display the patience and the mercy of Christ towards us. We're going to get there in just a second, but let's take a brief detour that this passage takes us on. We should note, first of all, here in verse 1, that primarily Paul is addressing the stronger brother here, of which Paul considers himself one. He uses that pronoun we who are stronger. Now, there have been some questions circling us, and there have been good questions like, who's exactly is a strong brother? Who's exactly the weak brother? And if we've been carefully following in this passage, we see that the Apostle Paul has consistently painted this picture. He's consistently said the stronger brother or the stronger sister is the brother or sister in Christ who has a more gospel-informed and a more gospel-liberated conscience when it comes to certain matters that are indifferent. And he used himself as a personal example in chapter 14, verse 14, when Paul said, for example, I know, as a stronger brother, he's identifies himself as a stronger brother. He says, as a stronger brother, I know, I'm convinced in my heart bad barometer, don't listen to Disney. Whatever you do, don't listen to your heart. Our hearts are deceptively wicked. Who can know them? Paul's informed by the gospel. He says, I know and I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that that means and all that he is and all that he's accomplished for God's people and how all the shadows have been taken away and dismantled by him. I was told a few weeks ago when I used the example of Christ dismantling all those Old Testament shadows and ordinances, and I used the example of like an erector set coming down. I was told, Pastor, you showed your age on that one. Probably nobody knows what an erector set is. So I said to that person, how about Lincoln Logs? Nope. And thankfully that person was very wise, and he sent me a picture of Legos, yeah. So Legos, like a Lego set dismantled. He's taken all that away. Paul says, I know it's all been taken away. My conscience is informed. My conscience is liberated in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is as a result, I know that in itself, nothing is unclean in itself. There's no category of clean meat or unclean meat, not even meat offered to idols. It can't commend you to God. It can't condemn you before God. It's just a piece of meat. It's something that is indifferent. And the stronger brother, informed in his conscience by the gospel through Christ, understands that. But Paul still understands that there's a category of certain brothers in the church on other issues who aren't quite just there. Maybe they should be, but they're not. Maybe they never will be. But in their minds, in their conscience, there's still something that makes them halt on certain issues. Paul says to that brother who thinks it is unclean, to him it is unclean. Now here's a question. Remember, we're on a little detour here. Question for you. As we've considered these matters over the last couple of weeks, do you tend to put yourself in the category of stronger brother or weaker brother? And there could be a different answers to that. You could say, it depends on the issue. Depends on the issue. On some issues, I consider myself a stronger brother. On other issues, I probably am one of the weaker brothers. And so if it depends on the issue, whatever that might be, if on any category, you as a Christian say of yourself, I tend to think of myself as a stronger brother, well, that's really cool. But if you do, you need to really, really sit up and listen up for a moment, because this passage is clearly tilting in your direction. Paul says here, now we who are stronger ought to bear the weaknesses. The ESV puts there failings. If we've understood this passage correctly, it cannot mean moral failings. To be a weaker brother on an issue is not a moral failure. But I think it means that weaker brother's failings to live up to your understanding of your liberties. And so he's saying, you stronger brothers now ought to bear the weakness. He's talking about the frailties, the haltings of conscience, the hesitations of conscience, the reservations of conscience with those without strength, and not just please yourself. Notice here, in God's word, the stronger brother's moral obligation. The Apostle Paul says, if you're a stronger brother, there's something you ought to do. Now, this is the third week we've seen that when it comes to these matters of days and diets and so forth, if we're going to take them seriously and not hold one brother in contempt or another brother hold another brother in judgment, then when it comes to these matters of days and diets, no one in the church should say to another one in the church, you ought to eat this food, or you ought not to eat this food, or you ought to eat vegetables only, or you ought to observe this day. No one should say anything like that. But here, Paul says to the stronger brothers, there's something you ought to do. It's a moral obligation. You ought to bear the weaknesses, the haltings of your weaker brother. And I take a little bit of issue with the ESV here, who says you ought to bear with the failings. Certainly that's part of the meaning. If you look at other versions, it just carries that verb bear, meaning to carry. Not simply, not merely. Bear with's good, but it doesn't mean not merely to bear with their weaknesses, not merely to more or less tolerate their weaknesses, but that verb is to bear their weaknesses. It means to intentionally take up something on yourself and carry it. It means to carry something on one's person. It means to put a weight on one's shoulder under something to support it and to carry it. In other words, Paul is saying here to the stronger brothers, you ought to take it upon yourself for your weaker brother's sake to carry his weakness, to support his weakness, to support him in his weakness. As a stronger brother, you must not say to your weaker brother, just do the best you can with your weak conscience. Weaker brother, you're on your own because I've got this all figured out. Rather, the attitude of that stronger brother would be, I'm free, but in my freedom, I'll help you carry your weakness. I'll support you. I've got your back. I'm not going to badmouth you about your weakness. I'm not going to hold you in contempt. I'm not going to hold you in judgment. You can be sure that I'll not only carry your weakness, I'll carry you, if that'll help you, rather than just insist on my own pleasure. That's the stronger brother's moral obligation. That's what he ought to do. But why? And next we see in this passage the stronger brother's spiritual motivation for carrying out his moral obligation. And here's where we look at this beautiful possibility in the church of putting on display Christ's patience and mercy to us. Verse 3. For even Christ, what's Paul saying there? Even Christ. He's going to the ultimate example. For even the Lord Jesus Christ, the strongest of all strong brethren, even Christ, our older brother, our strong older brother, even Christ did not please himself. Even the strongest of all the strong brothers did not insist upon his personal freedom and liberty. Even Christ showed a ready willingness to take, as it were, the low road among his brothers who were wholly undeserving and wholly unloving. And then Paul quotes there Psalm 96:6. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written from Psalm 96:6, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me. Let's be sure we get what's being said there. It's not just that these sinful reproaches, these evil reproaches of those who reproached God simply fell upon Christ accidentally or inadvertently. That's not what happened. Perhaps if you've seen the news this week, you've seen that there have been some really serious earthquakes in Italy again. In those serious earthquakes, buildings have fallen down. But all of that has been unexpected. It's all been unanticipated. I'm using this in a sanctified way. It's all been, in a sense, from a human perspective, by happenstance. Of course, it wasn't by happenstance. We understand that. But I just mean it this way. Nobody expected those earthquakes to happen. Nobody wanted those earthquakes to happen. Nobody wanted those buildings to fall down. But when Jesus says the reproaches, the weaknesses, the frailties, the shortcomings, the sins of those who reproached you fell on me, on my shoulders, he does not mean that happened inadvertently. He means those reproaches fell upon me, O God, by your design, and I've carried those reproaches for your people. I've shouldered those reproaches for their sake and for their good. He means I did not shrug off the burden of their reproaches. I did not say to them, carry your own weaknesses. But I carried their reproach for them and did not insist upon my own pleasure. What's that going to look like for you and me to carry, like Christ, being encouraged by Christ, who carried upon his shoulders our reproaches? And look, Paul's not asking you to carry the sins and the guilt of your brothers and sisters upon your shoulders. You can't do that. He's using this ultimate example. Even Christ carried the reproaches of God's people upon his shoulders. He's just saying, be willing to carry the weaknesses. Be willing to carry the frailties and the failings of your brothers and sisters. It should remind us of a verse like this. Hear the word of the Lord. Philippians 2, 3 through 8. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of your brothers and sisters. God's word says to Christians, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the very form of God and had all the rights and all the privileges and all the prerogatives and all the liberty of the Godhead in himself, who could have legitimately made every demand, who, although being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped and held onto as my rights, my liberties, my privileges. But Christ Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so Paul is saying here, as you see how you've profited from Christ setting aside his prerogative, setting aside his pleasures, and has carried and endured for you, even to the point of carrying your reproaches, so you, motivated by Christ, by his mercy and his patience and his kindness for you, you have this attitude in yourself, and you carry and shoulder the weaknesses and the frailties of your weaker brother. Don't just be out for pleasing yourself with your liberty. See, in these matters of things indifferent, in the church, in this church, in our church, there exists the very real and beautiful gospel possibility of you and I putting on display the mercy and the patience and the love of Christ for us. That's a lot bigger than a piece of meat. Here's a second beautiful possibility that can exist when the people of God live biblically and Christianly in these things indifferent. And that's the beautiful possibility of putting on display the unity that we have in Christ in verses 4 through 6. Verse 4 is actually a parenthesis in this passage. It's almost out of place. I mean, it really kind of has nothing to do with the passage. Verse 4 is kind of like a sermon in itself, but we're not going to preach it as a sermon in itself. But sort of a parenthesis, and it's Paul's explanation to the Roman believers as to why he quotes Psalm 96:6. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope. So he just says here, the reason I'm quoting Psalm 96:6 is because this. Those things that were written in the Old Testament, they were written for our instruction. Love and cherish the Old Testament. Thank God, Pastor Chris is taking us through the book of Judges for our instruction. What was written in the Old Testament is written there to reveal Christ to us. Look for Christ in the Old Testament. Look for the unfolding of the drama of redemption in the Old Testament. What was written in the Old Testament, Paul says, was to give to you and I endurance and encouragement, and specifically, endurance and encouragement as we relate to one another on these matters of indifference. He's making a specific application going from the Old Testament to show, even as Christ carried your reproaches, get instruction for that. See Christ. Get endurance. God's going to give you grace to carry the burdens and the weights of one another. Verse 5 and 6 is Paul's desire and prayer of how what he's revealed about Christ in Psalm 96:6 will strengthen and encourage us specifically in these areas of things indifferent. Look at how Paul piles up terms of unity in verses 5 and 6. We'll go back to 4 just for a second. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. To be of the same mind, even as Christ put away his pleasure to carry our reproaches for our sake, See how we see that in the Old Testament. Now the application. May God, who gives you endurance and hope and encouragement in the Scripture, help you to be of the same mind in accord with Jesus Christ. That with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to show you these verses 5 and 6 in three different versions so we can see the terms that Paul piles up here, the terms of unity. First of all, from the King James Version. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Very specific application from Psalm 96:6. According to Christ Jesus, who didn't seek his own pleasure, but took upon the reproaches of those who reproached God for our good and for our sake. May the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another, have the same mind, even as Christ Jesus. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. From the New American Standard, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And from the ESV, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. You see, there's harmony and then there's such harmony. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, what we saw about Christ Jesus in Psalm 96:6, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of your Lord Jesus Christ. Just a brief picture here. When it comes to Christian unity, when it comes to Christian accord, it's got to look something like this. The XYZ out on that side is the broad edge of the body of Christ. All of our differences, all of our different views on things and different. And you see, that just comes to a head right at one place, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're an X, I'm a Y, she's a Z. I don't hold you in contempt. You don't judge me. I don't put obstacles in your way. You grant me liberty. We hold these things before God. But what draws us together is the cross. And then on the other side, we spread. We go. We're different. You're still an X. I'm still a Y. You're still a Z. And we go out with one accord in Christ. And that way, God, he says, is glorified. And Paul says something here that should make us go, how does that work? He says, be of the same mind. Be like-minded. But he's told us in these chapters, be of the same mind about these different things. Which means, for Christians, being of the same mind as believers does not mean that we think clone thoughts about days and diets and drink or whatever the thing indifferent might be. Let me say it again. Being of the same mind does not mean that we think clone thoughts of those kinds of things. We can have the same mind towards one another, and Paul tells us in these chapters, and have different positions and different takes about these matters. And so for us as Christians at Grace Baptist Church, to be of the same mind means we make some determinations that sound like these. It means you and I determine today, you and I determine that to be of the same minds means we will walk in humility of mind toward one another. It means we will determine to walk in love towards one another. It means we will determine to prefer honor in one another. It means we will determine not to hold one another in contempt or to judge one another in these matters. It means we will determine to live in harmony. And brothers and sisters, harmony, by definition, is not a unison of one pitch. Harmony, by definition, is a sweet, blended complementary blend of different pitches. And it's those different pitches coming together in a complementary way that make the harmony. And so as Christ carried our reproaches for our sin in accord with the mind of Christ, as we carry each other's differences, Paul says there's harmony, and there's such harmony that we together with our differences have one purpose and one voice, and it's to glorify God. And there is a beautiful harmonic chord that swells from the church, that will swell from this church, that honors and glorifies God. In one voice we say, God and Christ is our creator. God in Christ is our redeemer. God in Christ is our savior. God in Christ is my Lord and your Lord and our Lord. And God is the lover of our diverse souls, and we are committed to being lovers of our diverse souls in these things indifferent. One more thing. The third thing, there's the beautiful possibility in a church of putting on display what it means to accept one another and serve one another as Christ has accepted us and served us. Verses 7 through 13. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And then Paul, for the next three verses, just shows how Christ came to serve the Gentiles, to accept the Gentiles, and serve them to the glory of God. And verse 8, he shows how Christ came to accept and serve Jews, these vastly different groups. Jews, Gentiles, difference in their cultures, difference in their meats, different. I mean, more than likely, some of those Jews in the Roman church were those whose conscience wouldn't allow them to eat meat. More than likely, they were some of the ones who had to observe or wanted to observe days. Gentiles were probably those who were free in their consciences from those things. And strategically, the Apostle Paul shows, look how Jesus Christ accepted and served the Jews. Look how he accepted and served the Gentiles. And just as Jesus Christ has accepted you and served you with all of your differences, so accept one another. And we have seen for the last 2 weeks what that word, that Bible word, accept one another means. It does not mean, and so you too tolerate one another. It does not mean you too speak politely. At least speak to each other in the fellowship hall. You know, even if you hold that brother in contempt, even if you judge that brother, which you should not do anymore from here, he's already told us in 14:13, that word accept one another means genuinely, warmly, truly, fully, accept and receive into your circle and into your heart and into your fellowship other brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul's saying, look, motivated by Christ's acceptance and service to the Gentiles and to the Jews, let us accept one another. Let us serve one another. And there's the beautiful possibility of putting that on display in the world. And finally, in verse 13, his prayer, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing what? In believing the gospel, this gospel that unifies us, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, which will look so different than going around looking down our noses at one another. May God grant you to believe this gospel that joins you together like this, and you're abounding in your joy and hope of the gospel, and not nitpicking on everybody. For as long as I can remember, I've shared life with a certain TV figure. And he's not really a TV figure. He's really a furniture store owner. But as long as I can remember, I've shared life with this furniture store owner of Sprint's Furniture in Nashville, Tennessee. And Mr. Sprint's, I'm not sure if that's his name or not, but Mr. Sprint's has done TV commercials for as long as I can remember. And he comes out, and he talks about his, he's a little bow-legged. He always has on a jacket and a tie, usually. He talks about his furniture at Sprint's Furniture Warehouse. But as long as I can remember, he's ended every one of his TV advertisements with these words. Sprint's Furniture, imagine the possibilities. Brothers and sisters, imagine the beautiful possibilities. Imagine the beautiful gospel possibilities. How good and pleasant and sweet it is for the brothers to dwell together in unity. There, the profuse blessing of the God is poured out. Imagine the possibilities. In a place like Rome, where there were Jewish people and Gentile people, meat eaters and vegetarians only, uneducated and educated, slaves from all kinds of foreign countries, free people. And imagine the possibilities of such harmony being put on display, and the greatness of the gospel being displayed, and the love of Christ being displayed, and the glory of God displayed. Brethren, imagine the possibilities of a little church like Grace Baptist Church. The people from the north and people from the south and people from California, with people with this view of things and that view of things, all stripes, colors and views. Oh, imagine the possibilities. Imagine the beautiful possibilities of putting on display the glory of the gospel, the beauty of Christ, the love of God in Christ Jesus to sinners, people who know. If this Jesus didn't insist on his own rights, and he took upon his shoulders my reproaches of God, how much willing I should be to live in love and unity and deference to my brothers and sisters. Imagine the possibilities. Rex, come. We're going to sing a couple of songs we've already sung this morning because we've talked about beautiful. And the beautiful thing is Christ. So let's stand together and sing. We're going to sing I Stand in Awe again, and then we'll follow that again with We Are God's People. And then we'll break for lunch.